The psalmist in Psalm 122 in verse 1 proclaims, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it's certainly a true statement, and it should be for each and every one of us. Understand as we spring forward this morning that a lot of us are tired. Well, I think all of us are a little more tired than we usually are. I know I certainly am, but I got my five-hour energy coursing through my veins. I'm ready to preach, and I think the good outweighs the bad, that we're here to serve God and to praise the one who gives us and offers us eternal life through his Son. And so I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to see all of your faces, and I'm glad to be here and worship with you this morning. In Joshua, the first chapter, we'll begin our lesson this morning. We're going to discuss what is said in Joshua, or what is recorded in Joshua, the first chapter, and make some application to our lives as Christians, what that means to us and how we are to carry about our lives through that. Just to set the context and the scene here in Joshua, the first chapter, we remember the Israelites and their great leader, Moses, how he led them out of captivity of the Egyptians, and they triumphed in that, and how he was a great leader and did all these things and was a righteous man, a servant of the Lord. And we remember Joshua as his assistant and going through that time. And for some time, he had been told that he was going to take up Moses' place in leading the Israelites. And we know of Moses' sin in the wilderness when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and how that made him regret that action, because the Lord told him, all the things that you see that I promise you, you will not be able to enter into that promised land. And so the responsibility is set up for Joshua. And we see in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, in verse 8, that the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. This indeed was something that was a terrible thing that happened, something that was inevitable, although, and they knew it was going to happen. They knew that Moses was not going to be able to enter in that promised land. And so the leadership and the responsibility of leading the Israelites into that land was going to be resting on someone else's shoulders. We know that to be the responsibility of Joshua. And this is a great responsibility, something that might have been something to tremble at with someone who did not have the guidance of the Lord. So we begin reading in Joshua, the first chapter, of the Lord's instruction and encouragement to Joshua. In verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to withstand stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see this encouragement given to Joshua, and I might suggest to you that it's more than just encouragement, that obviously this is a great responsibility and obligation Joshua has, that we see this great leader in Moses and all the great things he did, and the righteousness he portrayed and the things he did for the people and for the Lord in obedience, and how great of a leader he was, and we recognize him as just that. Joshua knew this as well. He was with him and saw the things he did. He was with the children of Israel when they complained against Moses for these things. He saw how hard it was to maintain this responsibility and this leadership And Moses did it so well in so many ways. And we see the significance of the consequences of sin when Moses did that in the wilderness, striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And because of this, Moses is not able to enter the promised land. So we see this idea and this perception that we have in Joshua, and we put ourselves in his shoes, knowing that he himself has big shoes to fill, that he is going to go through these things. He's going to have to lead Israel. And on top of that, there are many people that are inhabitants of the land across the Jordan, and they're going to have to defeat them. There is going to be bloodshed. There's going to be battle. And it's something that is not always pleasant, but it is necessary and it is commanded by the Lord. And so the Lord, knowing this, gives Joshua this encouragement. But I suggest to you that it is encouragement, but it is more than that. It is a command. That Joshua would not be able to fulfill the Lord's commands. He would not be able to lead the children of Israel the way he should. He would not success in his battles across the Jordan if he did not have strength and if he did not have courage. As Christians, we are going to go through our life and find different battles that we have to face, most often not physical, but spiritual, mental. And we are capable of doing this if we are strong and courageous, that the Lord is with us wherever we go. The same promise given to Joshua is given to us as Christians. And I want to discuss that this morning. But first off, when we think of strength and courage, and this is a verse that in a passage that is very popular and known to most people. Be strong and very courageous. The Lord is with you wherever you go. He will not depart from you. He will not ever be absent. And we see that in this first chapter of Joshua, but we want to realize and understand, and when we read this passage and go through Scripture, we come to the realization that these things are obligated. They are necessary. It is incumbent for us to have these things in our life, and these things are separate. Strength and courage are not any one thing. You don't have strength without courage. You can't have courage without strength. And strength and courage are really something that is more in detail than what we first perceive. And I want to look at that this morning. Firstly, we are to be strong. The Hebrew word here literally means to fasten upon. And when you think about that, be strong, what is Joshua to be strong about? What is he to, so to say, fasten upon? Well, we see in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." When we think about the fact that the Lord is not going to leave Joshua, and that Joshua is going to prosper and have success in his conquering of the land across the Jordan, this is conditional upon his strength and his courage. It's conditional upon the fact that he is told to not let the book of the law depart from his mouth. When you first read this, you might think that he's saying, don't speak the book of the law. That is not what the Lord is saying to Joshua here. He is saying that in all your doing, in your vernacular, in your speech, in your teaching, it should always be in accordance with the book of the law. This should never depart from your speech. It should never depart from your life. And it should be evident in your life that you have put these things in your life to practice these, to have them as something you meditate on. And he is told that you shall meditate in it day and night. In the first psalm, in verse 1, we remember the psalmist writes about the blessed man. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on it day and night." And so meditation leads to the word not departing from his mouth. He is going to have this. It changes his speech. It changes his teaching. It changes his view of life. And in this, strength is derived. Strength comes from meditation and the word. We remember Paul writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 8 and exhorting the brethren and telling them that whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We recognize meditation in the Scripture is not the same as of the Hindu religion and the things in the Middle East and in the East that they sit down, cross their legs, and hum. and they have their fingers up and they just empty their minds. That's what they do. They want to empty their minds, become one with nature, and not have any worry about anything. The meditation in Scripture is filling your mind, not emptying it. And you are to meditate on these things, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, good report. If it is virtuous, if it is prosperous, meditate on these things. And so we see Joshua, that strength derives and comes from meditation on the Word. And I want to talk about that this morning. But this strength means to fasten upon. And so when we think about strength, we think about standing our ground, being firm in the Word. There is an object of strength. You have to be strong in something. It means to fasten upon, in this case, and in our cases in our lives, the Word. He says in verse 7, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, in verse 7 we read that he is to not only be strong and very courageous, you may exert to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn it from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Do not turn from it, from the right hand to the left. That means that he is to be fast in it. He is to stand fast in this, to fasten upon the Word. And he is to do it completely and strictly obey this law of the Lord. And everything he does and everything he teaches, the only way to lead the Israelites and to go through this land and conquer all these people and do as the Lord says, is to not turn from the right or to the left of the law of the Lord. To keep this in his mind, in his heart, and in his teaching. This even changes, and there is a transformation that we are going to talk about in a Christian's life. When we are doing this, strength is present when there's a transformation that occurs. And you cannot be strong without this transformation. It's a different way of thinking. And this will translate into our life as we speak and the things we do, how others see us and perceive us. A Christian is separate and apart from this world. Just the way some people pray, you can almost always tell if someone is a part of the Lord's church by the way they pray. You have some that are trying to throw in these Father Gods and these big words and this different speech and try to make it sound good. And it seems as though they are very sincere in their prayer. But most likely and most often it is to show and have an outward appearance of righteousness when indeed it is not reflected in their daily life. And you can tell the prayer of one and member of the Lord's church just by how it sounds, the way he talks, and even in just conversation. The way he speaks, the things that he says, the vernacular is going to reflect his meditation upon the Word. And we see in Romans 12 and verse 2 that Paul says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So strength is a product of a transformation and a renewing of the mind. This transformation is from this old man to the new man. When we are baptized, we are buried in Christ's death and we are raised with him in his resurrection. We conquer that spiritual death through Christ because he conquered this firstly. And there is a transformation. We are no longer that old man. We no longer have the joys and pleasures in this life. Rather, our delight, as we see in Psalm 1 and verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. In this New Testament law, this scripture that we are to live our lives by. And this transformation is a renewing of our mind. What does that mean? To renew your mind means there is a new mind, that it is refreshed, that it is repaired from this old man's thinking and way of living. That Christians are different. And as a Christian, your way of thinking should be different from the world. When someone talks about something and something immediately occurs in your mind and appears as something either filthy-minded or not in accordance with what God's Word would have you to think, it's because your mind is not renewed. You're not transforming yourself. You're not applying yourself to the Word. When something comes up, it is not immediately thought of as something evil. Good is not turned into something bad if your mind is transformed. You need to have your mind set on heavenly things, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, and not on the things of this earth. We see in Ephesians 4, if you want to turn over there, a little more detail about this idea of the transformation and the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Have you not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And so we can put off the deeds of the flesh as much as we want and abstain from doing these sinful acts and have a moral life according to the world's standard. But if we have not had a renewal of the mind, and that we are doing this because Christ commands it, and it is something that is characteristic in a Christian's life, and we don't have that renewal of mind, then we are not strong in the Lord. We don't have that strength without this change of mind. Weakness is not necessarily a physical thing in the scriptures. It's talking about, are you weak in the faith? Do you know these things? People that are weak in the faith, people that are not strong, do not have this strength, are those who have not applied themselves and given themselves enough time in God's word, in meditation of it. They may have put off this old man, but they're sitting idle and not learning more. They're not growing in knowledge. Their mind is not transformed and renewed. They are sitting in the same state in which they had before, because we cannot be pleasing to the Lord until we progress forward and have a renewal of that mind. And so a transformation occurs, and it has to occur in order to be strong in the Lord. Joshua could not have been strong in the Lord if he did not meditate in the word, if he did not observe the word and apply it to his life. There's an action that must happen and must occur in each one of our lives to be strong. And then we can have the Lord on our side. Then we can eventually have that courage, which we'll talk about a little bit later. This, like we're saying, is spent through time with the word. And I want to show you in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, what Paul writes to Timothy. And the things that he is to meditate on are referring to the reading exhortation into doctrine, the things which he had heard from Paul in his teaching of them. And he is to meditate on these things and give himself entirely to them, that his progress may be evident to all. There we see a transformation just in this passage, that his progress may be evident to all. Paul was telling Timothy not to let anyone despise his youth, but be an example to the believers in these various things. And in doing so, people will see him, if he has indeed given himself to these things, as someone who is knowledgeable in God's word, who is wise in God's word, applies it to their lives, and knows what they're talking about, knows the way of a righteous man and the way to heaven through a righteous life and salvation through Christ. And so this progress is to be evident to all. If people aren't seeing your progress, if people aren't noticing a change in you and noticing that you're trying, that you are giving yourself to these things, then it is not going to give you strength. You are going to be weak in the fact that you have not given yourself to these things. You have not meditated upon these things. It's something that shows a realistic and very obvious renewal of the mind and transformation. People are going to notice the difference when someone from the world just hears the basic fundamentals of the gospel and the pure milk of the word, and they understand they must believe this word, repent of their sins, and be baptized and walk in newness of life. But they don't know anything else about the scripture. If we see a renewal of the mind, and there truly is a transformation there and a way of thinking that has changed, we are going to see their diligence and their desire and zeal for the word. They are going to be wanting to consume everything they can get their hands on with regard to spiritual things. We need to apply that to our lives. That needs to be a characteristic of each and every one of us, that we are giving ourselves and meditating entirely upon the word, understanding that this is the truth and only it can set us free. And so our progress will be made evident to all. And in doing so, we are completely obedient to the word. This is a part of strength. You give yourself entirely to this word, and you receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls in James 1. That meekness is referring to that characteristic and that way of thinking when giving yourself to these things, when meditating on these things. You see what God said, and you accept what he said as truth, and then you do what he said, and you apply it to your life. The transformation is not just knowing. It is knowing and doing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. we see in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 22 that we are to abstain from every form of evil. People often look at this verse and give a different meaning to it than what Paul is giving here in the Scripture, what the Holy Spirit is revealing. And they say that abstaining from every form of evil is abstaining from something that is not even inherently sinful, but it's not good for you. And that is certainly scriptural, but that's not what this verse is saying. Abstaining from every form of evil is recognizing that this is a form of evil. This is evil. It's different from this form of evil, but you abstain from both. That there is not one sin that is lesser than another. We cannot characterize sin and put different degrees of severity on sin. We cannot say that I can sin in this small little way because my good outweighs the bad. It's never like this. We are to abstain from every form of evil. And so even the evil that we see in the Scripture, perhaps you did not know this before and it is taught in a lesson and you hear this and you see that it is true in the Scripture, you abstain from that form of evil. It does not matter what you were before. That's a part of the transformation. That's a part of the renewal of the mind. That once you thought this was okay, now you know it isn't. And so you apply it to your life and you abstain from that form of evil. Every form leaves out nothing. If it is sin, if it is unacceptable to the Lord, you abstain from it. And that's it. That's the end of the argument. That's the end of the conversation. Abstain from every form of evil. In Romans the 12th chapter in verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Now this, I think, applies more to the first meaning people give to that scripture. You abhor what is evil. Not only what is inherently evil, but something that is even close to it. It may not be inherently sinful, but it may lead to the temptation of making this sin, committing this sin. You abhor that thought of sin. You abhor that thought of being anywhere close to sin. Anything that even resembles evil, you are to abhor it. It is repulsive to you, just as it is to God. This is where we get into problems, and we get close to the edge, and we have that potential of falling over. When we justify what we're doing because it is not inherently sinful. Playing poker with money is not inherently sinful. This adds to temptation to sin because there's that covetousness that is there. And even if it is a low degree of covetousness and you're trying to justify it by this, I don't really want his money that much. It's okay if he wins my money. There is always going to be that desire to win what he has. To take what is rightfully his and have it for yourself. There's always that idea and that probability to have a covetous attitude when there is gambling and when there are other things. When you go to a club or a dance or anything of that matter, it may not be inherently sinful to be there or be in the bar, but you have a temptation. Your reputation is hurt with that. People see that you are there. They are assuming that you are accepting the actions that are going on in that place. But we see the lasciviousness in the dancing. We see the drunkenness and the fact that in the Scripture we are told to abstain from this. And it even goes in 1 Peter to detail about not just being drunk, but drinking in general. And we understand that this has the appearance of evil, that this has the temptation and the probability of falling into the inherently sinful act. And we must abhor this. We must abstain from this. That's a part of the transformation. That's a part of the renewal of the mind. You must look at this and understand it's not good. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In 3 John in verse 11, we see he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." What is goodness? What is good? God is good. That is one of the definitions, the divine definitions of God. He is good. Good is God. That's what it is. And God gives us these commandments because these commandments are good. And he who loves God is the one who obeys these commandments. To not imitate evil. It has reference to the fact that God is good and you are not to imitate the opposite of him. So in other words, you are to imitate what is good. It says not what is evil, but what is good. In other words, we imitate God. We imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. So you put yourself and that perspective and view of mind, that renewal of your mind, that you're thinking about what God would do, what Christ would do. You are trying to imitate them. You're imitating what is good. So would Christ or God go to that bar? Would Christ or God go to that dance? Would Christ or God hang out with these people? Would He do this thing? It may not be inherently sinful, but you can you imagine in the Scriptures reading of Christ going to a social drinking get-together and being around those drunkards and partaking in what they're doing? He's just not drinking. Absolutely not. God would not be doing this, and when you are imitating those things, you may not be inherently sinning, but you are imitating what is evil, because you're certainly not imitating God. You are certainly not imitating Christ. In 1 Peter, we read that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Those priests were to keep themselves pure, holy, chaste, and a pure mind. They had a renewal of the mind. Joshua had a renewal of the mind. They didn't partake in these evil things. They didn't think about these evil things. They weren't getting as close as they could. We are a royal priesthood, Christ as our high priest, and we are to imitate Him. You hear that phrase and you see the bracelets and the shirts and the pamphlets. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Well, the only reason I don't like that is because the people that wear it, the people that say it, are not following it. It is a great and applicable thing and principle we must follow, that we are to imitate Christ. What would Christ do when you put yourself in that situation? What does the Bible say on the matter? It may be something that is a gray area for you in your area of knowledge, and you're not exactly sure. If you're not exactly sure, do what's good. Abstain from whatever you're not sure about. Figure it out in the Scripture. And if it is questionable, it's most likely not something that Christ or God would do. And so you need to apply that to your life. That's the transformation. That's strength. That's what this is talking about. To fasten upon something. The Word of God. The law of the Lord in Joshua's case. He was to abide by it. He was to live by it. He was molded by this truth and this word, just as we are. We see that this is also applicable to teaching others. Strength is indeed in teaching others. Sometimes it's going to come down to an argument with someone or a discussion spiritually, and you're going to grow tired of this, and you're going to want to just agree to disagree, or you're going to want to compromise with them. Christians make no compromises when they're discussing Scripture. You don't accept what He teaches. You don't say, you're right, you're probably right. Or I'm just not going to argue about this anymore because it seems like you're making a good point and I'm not able to argue about this with you. I'm not able to refute what you're saying, so I'm just going to accept it. Christians know the truth. They know the faith. And if you are strong in the Lord, in the Word of God, and you have meditated upon these things, given yourself entirely to them, then you're going to be able to know the truth from the false statements. And you're going to be able to understand and preach what is right. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy and gives him the charge to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. There are things that we aren't going to want to hear from time to time. And those in the world are not going to want to hear. But the thing is it truth? Is the content of the teaching and the doctrine from Scripture and applicable to our lives because God has given it to us as truth? And if that is so, you preach it anyways. You don't make compromise and say, I'll only preach what is good because you don't want to hear the bad. It's a problem with some preachers here in this day and age, and it always has been when it comes down to it. It's always been a problem. We even read in Scripture from the first century church that this was a problem, that people wanted to just preach the good things. And there is a negative side to all positive preaching, that we need to hear the bad things. We need to hear what to abstain from. We need to hear what's going to happen to us if we don't abstain from these things. We need to hear exactly what we need to do. Now, there is certainly place for the good things and the things that make you feel good. A lot of Scripture is based on that. But a whole lot more is based upon what you need to do and what you need to abstain from. And so we need to understand, we preach the word in season and out of season. And this applies to the hearer of the word as well. You receive the word in season and out of season. There may be something that you are grounded on in your life that you've always done, always lived your life by. And then you hear that it's not the best thing to do. That it is a weight that you need to cut off and lay aside in your life. You need to accept that. You may not like it at first. but it's something you need to do because it's going to help you get to heaven. In Acts 2 and verse 20, this is a record of Paul's journey in Greece, and he is exhorting the Ephesian elders here in Acts 20. And in verse 20, he says, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He continues on in verse 27 to say, "I have not shunned to glare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God, everything taught in Scripture, everything that refutes any false doctrine that makes you change your life, have a transformation and a renewal of the mind, we are to teach. Preach the whole counsel of God. We aren't to fix ourselves and become hobbyists on different things to teach others. We aren't to have that one thing that we are interested in. We are to be interested in the entire realm of Scripture, everything that is designated as truth and inspired Scripture, and apply it to our lives and teach it to others. Paul taught the whole counsel of God. It may have been something that those people did not want to hear. It may have been something that they have never heard before and are going to be confused about. He taught them anyways, because that's what's necessary. That's what made him strong. Because he was fastened upon the Word. He stood fast in the Word. He was steadfast in proclaiming it. And he preached the whole counsel of God. We are to hold back nothing. We are to make no compromises. Strength is also saying what needs to be said. And this comes along with not making compromises. You are going to see what's wrong. You are going to see the sin in someone's life or the place they are wrong in Scripture and confused about. You are going to teach them black and white. This is what the Scripture says. And you are not to hold anything back. We remember Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. The great King David had sinned and taken Bathsheba and laid with her and killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan comes to him and gives him a parable. And David says, "How terrible this is. I want to see this man. I want to know who he is so I can discipline him and deal that way with him." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." We need to be able to say, "You are the man." There's nothing wrong with it. And people make an excuse saying that they have a plank in their own eye. And if that is true, you need to remove that plank and then remove your brother's speck. It doesn't say remove that plank and say that you're not good enough or you're not in the right place to remove your brother's speck. It just says to remove that thing from your life, make your life right with God, be walking in faith and in that newness of life, have that renewal of mind, and then help your brother have that renewal of mind. It's not giving you an excuse not to say, "You are the man." Something we must do. It's something that Nathan did to David. In Acts 2 and verse 36, the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared to them that the house of Israel are to know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He said it plain and clear. He said, "You are the man. You crucified Christ." This Lord and Christ, this person that God gave all authority to, this is your Savior, and He came down to this earth for you, and you crucified Him. It's going to lead to some who block their hearing, harden their hearts, turn away from it. It could, in fact, lead to physical harm to ourselves, as we're going to read in just a second. But it is also going to be effective in that way, that many were pricked to the hearts, and many believed that day, and were baptized and added to the church. In Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen is speaking to the Jews, and just before his death, what ultimately led to his death is what he told them that day. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." That's pretty black and white, plain and clear. He didn't soften the edges. He didn't water it down. It was hard right there in their face. And they understood that this was truth. And because of that, they were cut to the heart. Cutting someone to the heart and being cut to the heart is not always a positive thing. For those in Acts 2 and verse 38 were cut to the heart, and then they were baptized for their sins and repented of those things. But in Acts 7, they were cut to the heart, and they killed Stephen. It led to his martyrdom, led to his death. He died for a cause, though. He was strong in the Word. He stood fast. He was fastened upon the Word, and he was not going to make compromises. He wasn't going to water down the truth. He said, "You crucified this man. You destroyed the prophets and persecuted them. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. Plain and clear. Are we going to say you are the man? Are we going to stand strong in the Lord? It's scary to me, and it seems to me that there are so many more Christians this day who are not going to be willing to teach the pure truth, black and white. Because there is a time when it comes down to it that you have to tell someone, you did something wrong, you're guilty of it, there's no way around it, I'm not going to water it down, you're going to go to hell if you don't do this and obey the Lord. We have to say, you are the man, out of love to save our fellow human, or even our fellow brother in Christ. We need to be strong in the Word. And this leads to courage. Such acts of strength require courage. But you cannot have courage without strength. You cannot have strength without courage. What Joshua was told to do and what he was about to do, go into that land and fight physically, have many battles and bloodshed, and have harm come. But the Lord is with him if he was strong in the Word. If he stood fast and meditated upon the law of the Lord and not let it depart from his mouth, then the Lord was with him. And that comes with courage, or courage comes with that. That Hebrew word means to be alert or aware. So you apply this to the situation. What was Joshua to be alert about? What was he to be aware of? Well, courage, that the Lord is with him. He was aware that the Lord is with him. And the Lord is only with him, it is conditional, upon his strength in the Word. Whether he is standing fast in the Word, whether he is meditating upon this, leading the Israelites in that way and conquering this land with that courage and awareness that the Lord is with him wherever he goes. We see in chapter 1 of Joshua and in verse 7, the conditions placed upon this, that the Lord is not with him if he does not observe to do all according to the law of Moses and his servant commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Courage is found in strength. And strength is found in courage, because we see and we have that courage and that confidence in Christ and God, that He is with us and that nothing can come and harm us. That He will not depart from us as long as we don't depart from Him. And so courage is derived in that. It's derived from strength. So it is awareness that God is for us, that we must be steadfast and fastened to the law, fastened to the Word of God in order to have courage. This is courage while we're suffering for Christ. We go through these sufferings, whether it is a mental or just spiritual thing, or whether it is physical persecution. Whether we are being physically harmed, we have courage in Christ. We are going to do this and be strong and courageous throughout this temptation and this suffering. In Romans, the 8th chapter, if you want to turn over there, Romans, the 8th chapter. We mentioned this in the class this morning, David did, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We talk about the good outweighing the bad. It's certainly so. This suffering, these negative things, are not to be even compared with the good things that we receive in Christ. The glory which shall be revealed in us. Going on to verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good. For good for who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We see the condition based upon this. You cannot have courage. You cannot have confidence unless you are in the Word and dwelling in that, and God is with you. And finally, in verse 31 through 39, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he is saying is, as long as I'm strong, as long as I'm standing fast in the Word and doing what God has commanded me to do and serving Him all the days of my life, there's nothing that can separate me from Him. That's courage. That's a recognition and an awareness that we have the most strong and almighty being, the one who has always existed, who created everything we see, the giver of life, on our side. Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul. We understand that he has the power to do this. We must be courageous that if we are on his side, we must be understanding that he is with us. He will not depart from us, just as he did with Moses and Joshua. He was with them. He is only with us if we are strong in the Word. And we know that he has won. Through this courage, we see this recognition and this promise that Christ has already won. We can win as well. In John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We see courage in that. We see the awareness that God has already overcome. Christ has already overcome. And if we are on his side, we are on the winning side. We understand that obedience to him and faith in him through his grace will get us to heaven. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." What has Paul committed to Christ? His entire life. Have you committed your life to service in Christ, to suffering for him, to defending and contending the faith, for the faith? We understand that he is going to keep our life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and that he has our salvation there for us. It's offered to us. All we have to do is obey him. And we can be confident and courageous in our acts for him, for the betterment of the kingdom, because our life is going to be with him when he comes again. 1 John 4, 5 and verse 4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Christ has overcome the world. The victory is in our faith in him, because he gives us that hope of eternal salvation in him. And so we see the direct, courageous attitude we can have if we are in Christ. In Revelation 3 and verse 7, writing to the angel, writing to the church in Philadelphia, he says, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who is the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See that I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you for the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." We can find courage in that. We can find assurance in that. That we persevere, we keep to the word of the Lord, we are strong and we are fastened upon this instruction we are given in Scripture. And we are promised this salvation. So we are to be strong and be courageous. Just a few things I want to talk about, some examples of this. What does this look like? What can we see and parallel to our lives to see if we are indeed strong, if we are indeed courageous? Because these two things are essential to our salvation. Strength and courage. We see David in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45 when he approached Goliath. Goliath mocking him, and David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of his armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You understand how big Goliath was? Close to 10 foot tall. I think it's a little bit less or a little bit more, 10 foot tall. That's a very big man, a giant. How scary that must have been for David. But he had strength. And he had courage because God was on his side. And he told Goliath just that. And the end shows his courage and strength. That he hit Goliath with a stone and chopped off his head in the name of the Lord. He was courageous and victorious ultimately. We see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 that after the decree was made to bow down, when they heard the music, bow down to this image and worship it, they refused and disobeyed the king because they were obeying the Lord. And they answered and said to the king, after he said, I'll throw you in the furnace of fire if you do not bow down and worship this image. Said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Are we willing to do this? When something comes our way where we are forced and told that if we do not do something that is contrary to the word of God, if we do not sin in this way, and a gun is held to our head, are we going to have courage and strength knowing that the Lord shall deliver us and we will be in eternal rest with him someday? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exhibited this strength. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, after the decree was made that no one shall pray or petition a god in the months that were at hand, says Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open, he wasn't hiding anything. Windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. We understand he was then thrown into the den of lions, but understand what happened. Because he was strong in the Lord and he was courageous, he prayed, open his windows so even people could see him after the decree was made that he would be thrown into the den of lions if he petitioned God in heaven. He said, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. He understood and had courage, and the Lord ultimately delivered him. And we remember the things, the people that we mentioned earlier, Nathan saying, you are the man. Peter saying, this Lord, Jesus Christ, you have crucified, which God gave authority to. And Stephen saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, which led to his death. But he has a hope of eternal salvation. We have that hope as well. We are to be strong and courageous. Are you being strong? Are you staying and standing steadfast in the word of the Lord and not turning from the right hand nor to the left? And are you courageous knowing that whatever you do in word or deed, you are to do all in the name of the Lord? And if you do this, he will deliver you from this evil and sinful world and give you eternal rest if you obey him. We need to have that strength and courage. Our salvation depends upon it. Our life depends on it. And so if you are here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel, have that strength and courage to get up, to turn away from your life. It's a hard thing to do. It takes courage. There's things we are comfortable with and we feel comfort in with these things and the lust of the flesh. But it takes courage to turn away from those things and have a transformation and a renewal of your mind. If you have been baptized, but you have lacked strength, you have not stood fast in the word, you have lost that courage and you're afraid to go tell someone that they are the man to spread the gospel in the hopes to spread the borders of God's kingdom, you need to make your life right with God. Renew your strength in the Lord. Renew your courage in him. Understand that he is with you wherever you go, if indeed you are obedient to him. So the invitation call this morning is for those who have not obeyed the gospel to arise and be baptized and call on the name of the Lord. Be saved for the forgiveness of your sins. And those who have made this call, those who have answered that call but have fallen away, you need to make your life right with God. So if anyone has a spiritual need, we can assist you. Come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.